is your dwelling place, O Lord. My soul longs, yes, my soul faints for you. So as we worship together, have that in mind that we are in desperate need for Jesus this morning. Come and worship with us together.
Thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. To deep we sing, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Washed away in the waves of His mercy, as deep cries out to deep, we sing, come Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.
love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears.
Father, we do worship you. You are our King. And Father, you put it in our hearts to love you. And Father, then you put it in our hearts to even make decisions that show how much we love you. Father, give us the ability to follow through on those urges, those nudges that just proclaim how much we love you. Father, not just in our words, but in our actions, the things we do, the things we say. Father, even the things we think. Father, your word says that your Spirit take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Father, that's what we want. That's what we desire. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we'll give you the praise, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to be sharing a song with you this morning that the first time I heard it, I just cried like a baby. I think I did the ugly cry even. And then I let Jim listen to it, and I cried while he listened to it too. And so I was trying to think of a way to intro the song, and I couldn't come up with any words that would explain what it meant to me. So I am just praying that this morning it will minister to you and it will bless you the way it did me. If my heart could tell a story, if my life would sing a song, if I had the testimony, if I have anything at all, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone. joy was found. Let my children tell their children. Let this be their memory. That all my treasure was in heaven. That you were everything to me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found. You're still enough for me, still all I want. You're still my everything. I'm still in love. You're still. His faithful hand has held me all this way. And when I'm old and gray and all my days are numbered on the earth, let it be known in you alone my joy was found.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I hope you really, really believe that, and that you're sharing that with people around you, because there is a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear God's people saying, listen, no one ever cared for me like Jesus does. We have something wonderful to say to the world, don't we? Thank you. Pastor Danny asked me to express to us this morning his sincere appreciation to the Cornerstone family for the massive generosity in contributing to the matching grant for assistance to our college students. And so I just want to say we praise the Lord that the grant goal was reached, and that Chloe Foot, Isaac Foot, and Michael Carroll will all be recipients of the church's generosity through that grant. And I think we could just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And God bless those students as they head back to another semester of education very, very shortly. Would you please just stand with me as I read the scripture and pray? I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you. May he equip you with everything good, and there's not a period there, so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Precious Father, as we read your word and as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, I especially am deeply aware that if there is any lesson, any exhortation, any challenge, any truth that needs to be burned indelibly within any of our hearts or all of our hearts, that will never come from any human source like me. It must come from you. And so as we just sang a few moments ago, speak, Lord Jesus. Speak, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Minister to us. Speak to us. In Jesus' holy and powerful name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most of you are aware of Ruth's and my history in terms of ministry, as I have shared various things down through the years. And you've heard this before, too. I came to faith in Christ when I was 8 years old. And you've heard me say that I was so convinced of my personal sinfulness. Yes, even as an 8-year-old kid, I was so convinced of my personal sinfulness that the night that I received Christ after a Youth for Christ rally down in Springfield, where an evangelist by the name of Merv Rozelle had preached, I was absolutely convinced in my heart that should I, for some reason, die that particular night, I would be forever separated from God. Which, even from my limited understanding of things biblical at that young age, was definitely not what I would have hoped for my future or for anyone else's, as far as that is concerned. Now, you and I know that the Bible is clear that when a person comes to authentic faith in Jesus Christ, they are transformed by God himself, who has forgiven all their sins and has received them into his awesome and wonderful, glorious family. The Bible says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. It's not a touch-up job or a patching-up job. We're talking total transformation. Old things, Paul goes on to say, have passed away, and behold, and I take that word to be kind of like, believe it or not, and behold, everything has become new. Well, when I admitted that I was a sinner and I received Christ as my personal Savior, it seems like almost immediately the Spirit of God placed within my heart a very acute awareness that there are many others around me, kids like me, who also needed Christ as much as I did. So in obedience to those very first promptings of the Holy Spirit in my new Christian life, I went down the alley behind our home in Springfield, and I looked up my good friend, Marty. We played together all the time. I had a sense of urgency in my heart, if I recall right, and I seemed driven to tell others what had happened in my heart and life. I didn't realize it then, But I have learned through the years that such a response as I had, folks, that should be the norm. That should not be an unusual, uncommon phenomenon. And that, if I can say so right now, is the major focus of my message to us this morning, or God's message to us this morning. In later years of study of the Bible and the reading of Christian authors, I realized that, as author Paul David Tripp says, now that I was a Christian, I was, and so are you if you are a Christian, I was a chosen instrument, chosen by God himself for the most momentous and meaningful renewal and transformational project in the universe. It's called redemption. Like the Apostle Paul says in that same passage I just quoted from 2 Corinthians 5, and folks, it is important to understand this, that after salvation, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul, guess what is not an option, but what is unalterably tied to that salvation? It is the ministry of redemption and reconciliation. And by that, Paul is referring to the ministry of telling others what has really happened in your life. And by that same grace that turned your life around, you now have the incredible privilege to see others brought into a right relationship with God as well. And boy, do I hope that causes your heart to beat a little bit faster this morning. It does mine. And I hope you heard that challenge in the song that Judy just sang a few moments ago. If my heart could tell a story, if my life would sing a song, if I have a testimony, if I have anything at all, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And you start with the story of your journey of faith in Christ. You tell your children, like the song says, and then what do? The second generation and the next generation. Let my children tell their children, and let this be their memory, that all my treasure was in heaven and you were everything to me. The essence of what the songwriter is saying is what Paul is telling us, that we have all been assigned to the ministry of redemption and reconciliation. Each of us has a unique story to tell of our own redemption and reconciliation to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And bless you, my child. By the way, I might throw in right here at this particular point, since we're talking about great privilege, my friend Marty came to faith in Christ soon after I did. And you can imagine, I was one pumped up 8-year-old kid. And I have been ever since, frankly, honestly, almost 80 years ago. Excuse me. I apologize. So remember, the Apostle Paul says that when you come to faith in Christ, the old has passed away and everything has become new. It is possible that to the uninformed, untaught, newly born-again Christian, once they're supposedly saved, it's possible that they might think that now that they're saved, they can just find an easy chair, so to speak, and chill for the rest of their life, because their future is totally secured by the guarantee of eternal life, a promise that God himself has given. But folks, that is a terribly misunderstood and even false theology that would ultimately only prove one thing, that whatever salvation experience a person might say they have had, it's most likely really not so. And that is serious. So remember, he says that when you come to faith in Christ, the old has passed away and everything has become new. Well, right after that magnificent description of what being a Christian is really all about, Paul says this. Guess what? All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Now, by way of review, remember this. Before We came to faith in Christ. We were enemies of God. We did things in our lives that exposed the sinfulness that characterized who we really are, whether that was externally, where others could see for themselves how bad we were, or listen or hear or watch and see and know how bad we were, or maybe it was internally, where others might be fooled into thinking, whoa, now there's somebody marvelous to behold. But we know in the depths of our hearts how much of a sinner we really are or were. So please don't miss the continuum of thought as Paul goes on to say, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And I love the Word of God because at this particular point, there's no period and then go down to the next paragraph. There's a continuous thought here. He says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I repeat, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Everybody say it. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul then goes on to say that the ministry of reconciliation is essentially the awesome privilege that you and I have been given to let other sinners in the world know that God was indeed in Christ, and that Christ's purpose for coming into the world was to save sinners like you and me, like you and I are, to bring as many sinners as possible into a right relationship with the Father through faith in his Son. That, folks, that's the ministry of reconciliation. But wait, there's more. He actually goes on to give us the honored title of, are you ready for this? Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. And from what you and I knew about ambassadors and their responsibilities, it's not just an honored title that permits you and me to wear a badge of nobility and go around huffing and puffing about the dignity that we deserve now that we've been given such a commendable title. We need to understand this, that if you and I are properly related to Jesus Christ, fully aware that our sins have been forgiven and that we have been so totally and wonderfully transformed, then an obvious sign of our forgiveness, an undeniable characteristic of our new life of purpose for the glory of God, will be such as Paul David Tripp describes. He says, we live, we work, we relate, we play, we relax with a ministry mentality. That mindset permeates our very being. It's almost like an uncontrollable urge within us to share Jesus Christ. It's like we're on the prowl, looking for opportunities to faithfully and humbly represent Jesus Christ by our lives, by our actions, by our thoughts, and by the words that surge up from our evangelistic hearts through our mouths to the hungry souls all around us. There's an advertisement on TV that I've seen several times that remind me of this. The Progressive Insurance, you've probably seen it. The agents are all on the beach for a few hours of relaxation. Someone tells the group this is a well-deserved break for them. After all, no talk about insurance. No talk about anything insurance-related. This is downtime. And the advertisement shows the sun shining. They're all soaking up its warmth. They're obviously reveling in the time off that they have. And then they overhear some folks on the same beach not too far away talking about their need for insurance and making some other comments. Flo, bless Flo's heart. Flo, the main insurance agent that the ad always focuses on, She raises her head and she looks over at the people listening to their chat about insurance. And you can see that she's fighting the urge as an insurance salesperson to engage them. But this is break time. She's obviously deeply tempted to go and talk with them and to sell them a progressive policy. And of course, she can only take it so long. She finally jumps up and goes over to begin her insurance spiel. Folks, listen, that's the mindset that David Tripp is talking about when he says, we live, we work, we relate, we play, we relax with a ministry mentality. Is that the way you live? Is that the way I live? If not, honestly, then we need to do some soul searching with the kind of fear and trembling that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Deep consideration about what God is expecting from you. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God. And perhaps some of us need to cry out to God like David did, search me, O God, know me, test me, see if there be anything that grieves you in me, like maybe an independent spirit or disobedience to your will or indifference to the fact that people all around me are heading to a Christless eternity. Search my heart. See if there be anything in me that grieves your heart. I think many smiling, jovial, hardworking, very engaged, pleasure-seeking Christians may be so self-occupied and self-indulgent that they have no idea that they may be royally grieving the very heart of God by their disinterest and seeming total lack of concern to see other sinners brought into the family of God. And there are many, many Bible verses that challenge us to evangelism, and I'm just going to look at one. Jesus himself has said in John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me. This is not about you. This is not about what pleases you and what you like to do and what you, the big dreams that you have. This is not about you. You did not choose me. I have chosen you. And beyond that, I have appointed you that you should go. This is a natural outflow of my appointment and of my calling you. This is not an option. That you should go and bear fruit, and guess what? That your fruit should remain. We 21st century Christians need to see that bearing fruit, that is, doing God's stated will, is directly related to our salvation. And folks, it is unambiguously an expected and anticipated characteristic of our salvation. We cannot avoid the biblical truth that God's will is that you and I faithfully carry out and constantly be fulfilling our salvation-related responsibility to actually be his ambassadors, sharing the message of reconciliation as we humbly and joyfully fulfill the ministry of reconciliation that he has given to us. I sometimes dream of what any local church of authentic born-again Christians would really look like if every member were to adapt as their intended lifestyle what one author says. He says, the fact of the matter is that since we have been bought with the blood of Jesus, our lives do not belong to us anymore. They are his possession for his use. That means that our very life itself is ministry, and ministry is our life. There was no real separation between life and ministry. That means, and you recognize David Tripp, that means we live, we work, we relate, we play, we relax with a ministry mentality. It means I am willing and ready at all times to thinking about how to be a part of what God is doing in the location, wherever it may be that He places me. This means my connection to the work of the body of Christ is not that I'm an attender of something. In other words, I hear you and I love what I'm hearing. But rather that I am a participant in something along with everyone else. I am part of all of my people, all of the time, redemptive plan. And he finishes the statement by saying, the greatest honor of my life is that I have been chosen to be both a recipient and an instrument. This has given my life deeper meaning than anything I could have discovered on my own. This is what grace alone can do. Listen to a statement that I recently read that frankly should rattle us. It is sad that so many of God's people spend their lives searching for some significant endeavor to give themselves to, when they have been chosen to be part of the most powerfully transformative work in the history of the universe. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I cut this out and put it in my date books. Every year I read it, so I review it, and trusting the Spirit of God to burn it indelibly into my heart. He said, if sinners will be condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Wow. Can you imagine standing before God one day to give an account of your participation or lack thereof in fulfilling God's stated purpose or assignment for your life? Can you or I imagine standing in the presence of God one day to declare or acknowledge either our obedience or our disobedience to His will? Can you imagine standing before God one day attempting to excuse our self-centeredness, our exaggerated sense of self-importance that kept us from simply doing the will of God and reaching out to sinners around us? Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21 that I read at the opening of this message, they're frequently used to close a service or to simply pass on a blessing to those around us. In light of what I have just shared these past few minutes as I bring this message to a close, I want to briefly break down these verses and make application to us for this unique period of time in our lives. Reviewing once again what the writer says now, may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, He brought again from the dead by the blood of the eternal covenant. May He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Bible clearly states that apart from Jesus Christ, we are enemies of God. When we come to faith in Christ, we are declared righteous, and we have peace with God. That's the way Paul says it in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been declared righteous, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the God of this peace, which He gives to all who put their faith and trust in Him as their Savior, can implant. The God of peace can now implant that same peace within us because Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, died on the cross, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and God raised Him from the dead. And now, the Bible tells us, God has made us what and who each of us is. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus And again, there's not a period there. It goes on. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose. You ready? You ready? Yeah, this is exciting. That we may join him in the work that he does, the good work that he has gotten ready for us to do, work that, frankly, we all better be doing. That comes from the Message translation. And what are we supposed to be doing? The ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. So, the writer of Hebrews 13 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Working. And I'm guessing he has to really work in some of us. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Some Christians have made God out, can I say it this way, to be a liar? Because how many times when we talk about doing God's will and sharing our faith story or working to help others come to faith in Christ, how often have we maybe heard someone almost excusingly say, oh, well, that's just not me. Or I'm just not equipped that way. Or I think God must have different plans for me. Peter tells us that we should not be thinking that way. And here's why. He says in his second letter, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, God's divine power, you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. God's divine power has given you and me everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing left out. Nothing left out. He has granted to us all. Each one of us who are Christians, everything we need for life and godliness. And what the author of Hebrews is doing in the passage that I was reading is reminding us and encouraging us by the fact that the God who miraculously raised Jesus Christ from the dead by his glorious power, guess what? He has now committed himself to equip you and to equip me with everything good. Everything each of us needs to do his will by full-blown, Spirit of God-driven participation in the ministry of reconciliation, of seeing others have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, to actually become members of God's family themselves. Wow! I'm ready to go. Are you? Yes. Yes. So if I understand correctly from the Bible's perspective, from God's point of view, listen carefully, failure or lack of involvement is not an option for any humbly submitted child of God who really wants to be obedient and fulfill the will of God. And guess what? If there is failure to do so, you can take this to the bank. You can take it to the bank, deposit it, sign, sealed. It is most certainly never, ever God who is failing. Amen? Yeah, that's right. God wants to work in and through you and me to do anything and everything that, what does the writer say? That's pleasing to him. Not you. Not pleasing to you. Pleasing to him. Pleasing to him. Ambassadorship. Ministry of reconciliation. The question is whether we are ready and willing for that kind of life or not. So he has given us the word of reconciliation, that's the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the ambassadorship, the authority, the sort of like free, unlimited reign to have at it. Go out there and have a ball. It's yours for the taking. To get out there in the fields that are ripe and ready for harvest. And in the body of Christ, supposedly filled with grateful sinners who are saved by grace, there really should never be a reason for God to say, boy, I just don't have enough workers. I just don't have enough workers. I just don't have enough workers. If you and I are concerned about reaching the lost, if we listen carefully and attentively to the Holy Spirit, we too might hear the voice of the Lord as Isaiah once heard when God said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go out there and represent us? Who's going to do it? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Send me. Are you willing to say that? You and I are fully equipped. Do you believe that? You and I are fully equipped by God's grace to do His will and to please Him. So the question is simply, are we doing our part in the ministry of reconciliation? Are you doing your part? Am I doing my part in the ministry of reconciliation? May God hear a resounding yes from the Cornerstone Community Church family. Now, Father, we are so grateful for your faithfulness in our lives. You are the Father of mercy, and you are not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. Oh, precious Father, may you work deeply within our hearts to expose and then to forgive our selfishness, our self-indulgence, our self-focus, so that we might be prepared to think of others as you did, especially those others who do not know you as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, may each of us be brought to the point of full and honest commitment to do your will as your ambassadors, delighted to have been given the ministry, the privilege of reconciliation, and so wonderfully, abundantly equipped with the word of reconciliation to fulfill your will and to bring pleasure to your sweetheart in and through the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, please answer this prayer in a powerful way, I pray humbly, in the name of and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.